Our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, from Galatians and chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3 is on page 973 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. And as we read this text together, I want to ask you to consider a question. And I want to ask you to consider, how old is the gospel? How old is the message that saves? And a related question to that is, how old is the church? And so, how old is the gospel? And then related to that, how old is the church? And beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." So here's Paul, and he is saying to the Galatian church that the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. How old is the gospel? The gospel is as old as the Bible itself. The gospel, the message that saves you, is not just a New Testament message. It is a Bible message. The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. How old is that gospel? It is as old as the Bible itself. That gospel is what was beginning to be denied in the Galatian church. Right? What was the message that was being denied, or at least undermined, in the Galatian church? Look at verse 1. He calls them foolish. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." What is the message that saves? It's the message of Jesus Christ. That is the message they have begun to deny or undermine. How are they starting to undermine it? How are they beginning to deny that essential message? Look at verse 2. "Let me only ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" There's a controversy in the ancient church. And in the first century, the controversy is this. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be saved? That's the controversy. Should the Gentiles submit to circumcision and the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament in order to be saved? In other words, are there things that they must do? Are there any works that they should perform in order to be saved? And he asked this question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, things that you did, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Here's Paul. He uses questions in his teaching. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, having learned of Christ by the Spirit, having learned of the gospel by the Spirit, are you now continuing in the flesh, in your own strength? It's easy to forget that ours is a supernatural faith. It's easy to forget that we lean on an arm of divine power and not human wisdom. Your faith, if you're a Christian here today, your faith hangs not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It is easy to forget that. They've forgotten it. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What are they denying? They're denying that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so what he does is he goes back to prove this is the message which you are denying. And this message is as old as the Bible. Those who were saying that Gentiles should become Jews in order to be saved, people who were saying that, you would think they would have the Old Testament on their side. You would think that Paul is having to oppose the Old Testament here. If Paul is saying you're saved by grace and not through works, you might think that Paul is saying the Old Testament is wrong. We need to be New Testament people, not Old Testament people. What does Paul do? Look at verse 6. Where does Paul go? He goes straight out to the Old Testament. How does Paul prove the gospel that you're saved not by your own works, but by faith in the promises of God? How does Paul prove that? He goes to Genesis. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So then, all that being said, Abraham is declared right before God. He is saved. He is in a new standing with God, not because of his own works, but because of the grace of God. Know then, verse 7, look at verse 7 with me. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the political world, you have both parties who claim to represent the founding fathers. And it's a battle over, we are the true heirs of the Constitution. They're having a battle over who are the true heirs of Abraham. Who are the true heirs of the Old Testament? What does Paul say? Look at verse 7. It is those of faith, not those who rely on works. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Is he saying that you are biological descendants of Abraham? No. Some of Abraham's biological descendants were saved, and some of them were not. There are true spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And what Paul is saying is the true spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham are not those who rely on works. They are those who rely on faith. And the Scripture, look at verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Abraham is justified. Now, Scripture saying, the Gentiles will be justified. What does justify mean? That means they'll be declared right. They'll be legally innocent. They have a favorable verdict. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? Not by works of the law, but look at verse 8, by faith. What does the Scripture do? Preached the gospel. Well, y'all, the Scripture is a book. How does the Scripture preach? Preaching is something that a person does. How does the Scripture preach? Well, who wrote the Bible? Chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. What Scripture says, that's what God says. And what God says is what Scripture says. When Paul says the Scripture preached the gospel, he's saying God preached the gospel. How old is the gospel? It's as old as the Bible. The Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And what's the content of that message? What does he say to Abraham? What is the content, the substance of that gospel, the good news? In you, verse 8, shall all the nations be blessed. That's the foundational text. That's Genesis 12. That's the charter for the Old Testament church. In you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. How can that be so? How can one man bring such blessing to the world? Well, you fast forward in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 3, where Paul says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many. What's the difference between singular and plural? Singular is one. Plural is more than one. Verse 16, it does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. How is Abraham going to be the source of blessing to the rest of the world? He's the source of blessing because he is the ancestor of Christ. So important is this that Paul says at the end of the chapter in verse 29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." You might not be a biological descendant of Abraham, but if you belong to Jesus, you're one of Abraham's sons and daughters. You believe the same gospel that Abraham believed. How old is the gospel? It's old as the Bible. If you're a Christian here today, you believe the same essential message that Abraham believed. And I want to ask you about that message. I want to ask you about that gospel which the Scripture preached to Abraham. That gospel, how would you describe that gospel which Abraham heard and believed, and which, if you're a Christian here today, you have also heard and believed? What is that gospel? How would you describe it? It is, first of all, an awakening message. All right, the gospel is an awakening message. It is an alarm. The Scripture, the gospel, sounds an alarm. Notice the language that's used here. What is the language? What's the word? Look at verse 8. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." Justify, what does that mean? That means a favorable verdict. You are legally innocent. You stand righteous. You have no guilt. What is the opposite of justify? The opposite of justify is condemn. The opposite is to sentence to punishment. The gospel, the good news, is first of all an awakening message. What are you awakened to? When your alarm went off this morning, you were awakened to whatever it was that you put on your phone to wake you up. When the gospel awakens you, what are you awakened to? You are awakened to your danger. Now, you are awakened to your danger. That if you are outside of Christ, you are not in a safe place. The question for you, as the gospel is preached, the gospel provokes the question which Isaiah records in Isaiah 33:14. Isaiah records this question: "Who among us shall dwell among the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" That's the question. The gospel awakens you to your danger. The problem is, you and I do not deserve to be justified. We don't deserve to be declared innocent. What we deserve is the opposite. What you deserve is condemnation. What you deserve is judgment. What you deserve is not a word of blessing. What you deserve is a word that sentences you to an everlasting burning. It awakens you to your standing with God. The gospel awakens you to where you are with Him. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? That's the question. The question is not how much do you know. The question is, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you know Him? The gospel awakens you to that question. It awakens you to your standing with God. And the answer comes back that if you are outside of Christ, you're a stranger. You are a stranger to Him. You are estranged from your Maker. How do we know that? Well, because all mankind has fallen into sin. You and I are the sons and daughters of Adam. Sons and daughters of Adam have been plunged into a state of sin and misery. And that state of sin, that's what's wrong with the world today. That's why the world is the way it is today. That's why families are the way they are today. That's why marriages are the way they are today. Dysfunctional and broken in the literal sense. Hating one another. Estranged from one another. Y'all, that's what's wrong with the world today. You trace that back to sin. That the whole world is plunged into a state of sin. The gospel awakens you to your standing with God, that you're estranged from Him. It awakens you to your danger. What is your danger? The storm of wrath that threatens to break. Why is it threatening to break? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every sin, even the slightest, deserves not justification, but condemnation. The gospel is an awakener. It awakens you to the holiness of God and what He expects. Are you awakened? Are you aware? This is about being self-aware. Are you aware of your standing with God? Are you aware of your danger? Furthermore, are you aware of your helplessness? That nothing can change this. There's nothing you can do to change your status. If you're a sinner, there's nothing you can do to fix your sin. I know that's not what the world tells you. The world tells you you can be your own self-helper. You can fix yourself. No, you cannot. The gospel is an awakener. One of the membership vows that's taken when someone becomes a member of the Presbyterian Church says it this way: do you acknowledge that you are a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe you are without hope except in His sovereign mercy? The gospel is an awakener. It blasts through our sense of security, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. It shows you things are not as well off as you think they are. What's the opposite of justify? Condemn. You need to be awakened to the fact that apart from Christ, you stand condemned. So the gospel is an awakener. It's first of all an alarm. It sounds the awakening. But the second thing that it does is the gospel is a message of righteousness. Okay, it's a message of awakening. It is also a message of righteousness. What does justify mean? Look at this in verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. What does justify mean? It means to count someone legally righteous. What did Abraham do? Look at verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What Abraham needed was not to be made nicer. He needed to be made new. What Abraham needed was to be made legally righteous. Why? Because he was legally condemned. The message that's preached to you today is you don't need to be made nicer. You need to be made new. It is enough of the gospel of niceness. That's not what we're about. We're not about a gospel of niceness. It is a gospel of righteousness. And y'all, that is what the gospel reveals. Did you come to the end of yourself just a minute ago thinking about your danger and your standing and your helplessness? You come to the end of yourself and you see there is no hope save in someone coming in and doing it for you. Well, that is what Christ has done. The gospel is a message of righteousness. What does God require? What does He expect? It's the highest of standards. And He never lowers that standard. He didn't even lower the standard for His own Son. He's not going to lower it for you and me. What we get into the habit of thinking is that if I can do just a little bit more, I can earn His favor. Well, here's the bar. And here's where you're trying to get to. You can't make it that high. The gospel is a message of righteousness, a righteousness that is here, a pure standard that has never been revoked, never been watered down, and never shall be. It's the message of righteousness, a perfection, and a perfection which Christ has worked out on your behalf. Y'all, what is the message of the gospel which Abraham believed? It's the message of a promised Messiah. The message which you believe, if you're a Christian here today, the message which you believe is that the Messiah, the Christ, has come, and you have trusted in Him alone for your salvation. What has Jesus done for your salvation? He has obeyed the law in your place. He has worked out a pure, spotless righteousness, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the opposite of perish? It's to have life. What's the opposite of to be condemned? It's to be justified. What is justification? We talk about this in our catechism studies, don't we? What is justification? Justification is an act. It's something God does in an instant. It's not a long, slow, drawn-out deal. It's an instant. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's something that He gives without regard to how much you deserve it. It's an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins. You have a list of sins as long as our arm. He pardons all of those, regardless of how heinous. Whatever it is that you've done, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. It's about pardon and it's about acceptance. What's the opposite of condemn? It's accept. And accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Why? Why does God accept you as righteous in His sight? Why would He look at you, a sinner, and say, I want you in my sight. I want you with me. Why would He say that? Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's how the catechism goes. Only for the righteousness of Christ. Here is the bar. That's what Jesus did. And He took that perfect record and He gives it to whoever believes. So that if you're here today and you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, that means you have a perfect record. You could have a mess of your life up until this hour. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in His perfect record, and that mess of a life is pardoned. And then you are accepted. You have a robe, a new robe that's given to you, a new record. Just as you and I can transfer funds from one bank account to another, God transfers the funds of Christ's righteousness from heaven to your record, so that now legally you stand innocent. That's the message of free grace. That's the message of righteousness. That's the gospel. It is an awakener, and it is a message of righteousness. That's what God, He promised He would do to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's you and me. It's non-Jews. So then the gospel is an awakener. It shows you your danger. It shows you your standing with God, that you need a righteousness that is not your own. And it is a message of righteousness, a righteousness that is given to you through faith. And last, I want you to see that this gospel message, the gospel Abraham believed and the message that you believe if you're a Christian, this gospel message is not only an awakener and a message of righteousness, it's also a message of blessing. It's a message of blessing and not curse. What does he say to Abraham? Verse 8. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What is it to be blessed? It's to have a favorable disposition towards you, where you actually sense and you know in your heart of hearts, you know you are assured of the favor of God. God, what's the benediction all about? At the end of every worship service, and you have the benediction, the pastor raises his hands, prays a prayer of blessing for you. What's that all about? That is all about you enjoying the favor of the covenant, the promises of the covenant, that you are blessed, you are favored. And you're favored not because of who you are favored because of Abraham's seed. Who is Abraham's seed? Look at verse 8. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Who is Abraham's seed? Look at verse 16. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The gospel is a message of blessing poured out on you, not because of who you are or your own record, but because of Christ and His record. The message of the gospel, it is a Jesus-focused faith. It is a Christ-exalting message. It all hinges on Jesus. Y'all, this is the message, that you are blessed and favored. What's the opposite of blessed? It's condemned. What's the opposite of condemned? To be blessed. And that blessing falls on you solely by means of Christ. Now I'm going to ask you, how old is that message? How old is the message that awakens? How old is the message of righteousness? How old is the message of blessing? How far back does that go? It's not just going back to the book of Acts. It's not just going back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That message is as old as the Bible. How old is the church? That's our related question this morning. How old is the church? How far back does the church go? Y'all, how is the church built? The church is built solely by means of the gospel. If the gospel is as old as the Bible, and the gospel is what builds the church, guess how old the church is? She's as old as the Bible. How is the church built? The church is built through this gospel being preached, this gospel being believed, this Christ being leaned on and trusted. So here you have Paul saying those of faith are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You need a record that is spotless and pure, and that record only comes from outside of yourself. And so the call to you today is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be saved. Not to do certain things that you may be saved, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be saved, that you would be justified, that you would be favored, that you'd receive a legal pronouncement of innocence solely by the work of Christ. That's what He's calling you to. That you'd be driven out of yourself, that you'd be awakened to your state before God, awakened to your danger, awakened to your helplessness, and awakened to the hope that is found only in the Lord Jesus. You look to Him. He is a complete and sufficient Savior. There's nothing faulty in Him. There's nothing left to be done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And with every word, with every tick of the clock, with every heartbeat, with every pulse, you're reminded that your time is short. And you're facing the judgment day at the end of your days, at the end of the age. How will you stand at the end of the age before the throne of judgment? when you stand before the throne of judgment, what will you have to offer? You can offer your list, your record, which will not be sufficient, and you will be condemned for it. Or you can offer the record of another. You can offer the record of Christ, who is already highly favored. Would you be found in Him? There's no second chance. You can't change your mind on that day. Would you be found in Him? That's a question you must settle before that day. And may you be one of those Gentiles that Paul speaks of here who were justified by faith. Let's pray together. Gracious God.